firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
We're all sinners, and we all need Jesus. That's the not-so-surprising topic of our study today in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, chapter 12. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, inviting you to grab your copy of God's Word and hop aboard the Bible bus with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. As mentioned before, we're in Leviticus, chapter 12, looking at man's true nature. Before we begin, let me share a great message from a listener named John in New Jersey.
Yes, hi. My name is John. And I use the Through the Bible app on my Android phone. And this is about my second or third trip on the Bible bus. I received messages and the outlines a long time ago. And I have the edited messages. I follow along with Dr. McGee with the edited messages. And I read the scripture before and after the program is over. And it's really opened up the Word of God to me. And I feel just so blessed to be able to listen every day and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. I just want to say thank you for having a great ministry all these years. And it's a joy to listen to Dr. McGee every day. God bless you all and thank you.
Thanks for your call, John. It's such a joy to have you on the Bible bus. If God is using our time in His Word to speak to you, we'd love to hear from you as well. Just call and leave a message on our listener testimony line at 1-800-65-BIBLE or email us at biblebus@ttb.org. And you can always write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that's shaping our lives. Please use today's study to reveal to us the true condition of our hearts and what we can do to change them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
We come now to the 12th chapter of Leviticus. It's a very brief chapter, only 8 verses. And what a contrast to the last chapter on diet, which was 47 verses. But it's nonetheless important. In fact, in one sense, it could be considered more important. Now, in chapter 11, the last chapter, we saw the fact that there was contamination of sin by contact with that which was wrong or sinful. In other words, it was the external character of sin emphasized. And you and I live in a world surrounded by sin. That's our environment today. Now, this chapter places the emphasis on the internal character of sin. Not only do we become sinners by contact, but we are sinners by birth. And this chapter is the law concerning motherhood, the transmission of sin by inheritance, sinners by birth. And the very nature that we inherit is a fallen, sinful nature. David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me." This is the picture. This chapter is in the field of obstetrics, and the one on diet was in the field of pediatrics. The great physician today, our Lord, is a specialist in both fields. He's the chief obstetrician, and he's the chief pediatrician today for us. Now, the pagan peoples of that day and later days, they entertain rather superstitious notions about the uncleanness of women in childbirth. And there's not a shred of that notion in the Levitical economy. And I hope we can see that as we consider this chapter. It was also a pagan practice to place women in an inferior position to man. This law does not contain a breath of that idea, as the Mosaic economy is actually that which lifted up womanhood and a noble motherhood. And that was in contrast to the base heathenism and paganism that was about these people. Now, obviously, again, there were certain hygienic benefits which were here in the practice of these God-given laws, just as we saw in the matter of diet. In other words, God was at the same time helping his people, but he was teaching his people then as well as today a great truth, a great spiritual truth, that we are born in sin. Now, there is a doctrine that is certainly rejected today, and it's the doctrine of the total depravity of man. My position is that today man doesn't believe in the total depravity of man, but he's sure demonstrating it. Look on the campuses of the colleges of this country and look at that crowd. My friend, they demonstrate the total depravity of mankind. And you look at man anywhere today. That is something that is quite obvious. We are told in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all men have sinned. This is a very important chapter, friends, that we're looking at now. Will you notice, as we come to it, that it gives a different picture of motherhood than we have today? Probably the first thing that I ought to do is to show you the division that we've made of this chapter. We have the cleansing of the mother at the birth of a male child, the cleansing of the mother at the birth of a female child, and then the cleansing of the mother by bringing a sacrifice for atonement. And let me read now the first two verses. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days according to the days of the separation of her infirmity. Now, actually, there were 40 days that she was to be unclean. But the first 7 days she was to be unclean. But on the 8th day, the child, a male child, was to be circumcised. And we're told here in verses 3 and 4, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, friends, will you listen very carefully to what we're going to have to say? Because this is as contrary to our notions today of motherhood as anything possibly could be. In fact, it conflicts with the popular notion of motherhood and the little baby. Thank God we're moving away from that sentimental notion. A few years ago, anybody to oppose motherhood, believe me, they were to be looked down upon. And Mother's Day in the church was a sentimental sort of a drivel. I've never dreaded any sermon during a year. In fact, every other day I've loved, but not Mother's Day. And you say, well, that's strange. And I'll tell you why it's strange. Because on that day, an old godless reprobate brings Mama to church, and he sits next to Mama, and he expects the preacher to give some sentiment that will make it possible for him to go to heaven tied to Mama's apron string, and it is just filled with emotion. And I never dealt in that sort of thing. I thank God. I look back now on 40 years of ministry, and I never preached a sentimental Mother's Day sermon. I never pointed people to mother instead of to Christ. We've had so much of that today. And I suppose Whistler's mother has been an example. There she sits in the rocking chair, and that was the ideal mother for years. I heard a little story. It's a whimsical story about a picture of Whistler's mother. She was standing up washing the dishes for a change. And when Whistler walked in, he says, Mother, you're off your rocker. And I'm of the opinion that that's the opinion a great many people had. A mother, by the way. Now, the world therefore thinks of a little child that's born into a home, and the mother holding it is just about the most beautiful picture there is in the world. And you feel like when you see that picture of a mother holding a little baby to her breast, that you can just flap your wings and move right into heaven. What absolute nonsense. And God says it differently. In fact, God says it like it is. Now, if you're not prepared to hear it like it is, you better tune me out right now, friends, because the world thinks of innocence, virtue, and goodness in a picture of a young mother holding a sweet, smiling, cuddly baby in her arms. And the artist paints that picture, and he's applauded for his acute ability to interpret human nature. Well, God paints a different picture, an opposite portrait in this chapter. There is the young mother holding the precious baby, but it's not a picture of innocence and sinlessness. It's a picture of uncleanness and sin. Do you know what happened? That mother brought into the world a sinner. That's all she could bring into the world, for she's a sinner. And the papa is a sinner too, probably worse than any. May I say to you, this is different than the world thinks of it. Dr. Kellogg has this to say. He says in the birth of a child, the special original curse against the woman is regarded by the law as reaching its fullest, most consummate, and significant expression. For the extreme evil of the state of sin into which the first woman by that first sin brought all womanhood is seen most of all in this, that now woman, by means of those powers given her for good and blessing, can bring into the world only a child of sin. And you remember, that was what God said to the woman at the beginning. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, he shall rule over thee. Not only would the woman travail in bringing a child into the world, but the chances are that child would be a heartbreak to her, because that child is a sinner. Now, that's, I think, what Paul had in mind when he put down certain regulations concerning woman's place in public worship. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the thing he's talking about is the place of doctrinal leadership in the church. And I think the reason is twofold. First Adam was created, then later Eve was created. And then Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And this hasn't anything in the world to do with the superiority of man over woman, because it's not true, but it's a matter of order and headship. In the second place, the woman was first in the transgression. She was the leader there. Man followed her wittingly while she had sinned unwittingly. And I think that's the thought of Paul in making that statement. The woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, this doesn't keep women from being saved. And the fact that a Christian mother travails in the birth of her child, it's an evidence of God's judgment, but it doesn't mean she loses her salvation. Paul confirms this. Nevertheless, or notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Just because she brought a sinner into the world, and we needn't condemn a mother for that. If they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety, she's not saved by childbearing, but she is saved through childbearing. That would not prevent her from being saved. She does not become unclean and lose her salvation by bringing a sinner into the world. Now, a Christian mother, therefore, a great many people interpret that passage when Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy house. That it means your children are saved just because you're saved. Well, a mother may be a saved mother, but she brings into the world a little sinner. My friend, when my mother brought me into the world, all she brought into the world was about 8 pounds of sin. That's all. She never brought a little innocent baby into the world. She brought a sinner. That is something that's lost sight of today. We've got too many parents that think, my, I'm bringing up a precious little thing that's sort of a cross between an orchid and a piece of Dresden china, and don't you dare touch his little ump because you'll thwart his personality. And friends, we've got them today that have been parading over the campuses looking like a bunch of nuts, if you ask me. And we talk about the innocent little children that are going to college. My friend, I went to college, and I wasn't innocent. None of my crowd was. We weren't like the crowd today, it's true, but we could have been, and we would have been if we'd have thought we'd have got by with it. May I say to you that discipline is broken down in the home because parents think they're bringing up a little sweet flower in the home, and all they got is a stinkweed. That, my friend, is what you and I are, and that's what we brought up in this world. My daughter said to me one time, I asked her again and again, are you saved? Are you sure you trust Christ? And she asked me one time, says, why do you keep asking me that? I said, I just want to make sure. Oh, if somebody said, well, she's your daughter. She listened to you preach. She ought to be saved. Yes, I know, but I want to make sure, friends, because she's got my nature, and I happen to know that nature. Mine's a lost nature, and she's in no unusual position. My, what a picture that you have here. Then somebody's going to say, well, if that's a little sinner that's come into the world, then what about that? If the little one dies in infancy, what about it? Is lost because it's a sinner? No, in Adam all die, and that's the reason the little one died, that never committed a sin, but wait just a minute. The Lord Jesus Christ said, suffer the little ones to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, their angels are before my Father. That's not the translation, friends. It's not angels. Their spirits are before my Father. In other words, he says, when that little infant dies, the spirit goes to be with Christ. Why? Because he's the one that came down and died for sinners, and the little one hasn't reached the age of accountability. The minute it does, then it has to make the decision. We saw decisions in the last chapter. Here's for those that are not able to make decisions. There's an epitaph that Robert Robertson put on the graves of 4 of his children that died. Listen to this. It's a quaint sort of a thing. Bold infidelity turn pale and die. Beneath this stone 4 infants' ashes lie. Say, are they lost or saved? If death's by sin, they sin, for they lie here. If heaven's by works in heaven, they can appear. Reason, ah, how depraved. Revere the Bible's sacred page. The knot's untied. They died for Adam's sin. They live, for Jesus died. Oh, my friend, what a wonderful truth. Is, you see, Isaiah said this in Isaiah 43:27, thy first father hath sinned. Now the mother was made unclean according to the Levitical ritual because she's brought a sinner into the world. Why, Eve thought she brought the Savior into the world. She says, we're going to call him Cain. I've gotten the man from the Lord. She got the man, I'll tell you. She got a murderer. And they've been doing that ever since. May I say to you that this injunction of the Levitical ritual here, womanhood was reminded that they were bringing into the world the same kind of babies that Eve brought into the world. They were all inherently sinners, and they're going to run undisciplined. They'll be revolutionaries. They will be sinners that will adopt what's called a new morality, which is old-fashioned sin. And they will go into that unless they are disciplined, my friend. This whole philosophy of life has been entirely wrong. We need to start raising children by the Scripture and not by Dr. Spock. That's the problem now. For my entire time of ministry, I have seen parent after parent bringing them up like this. Now, I'm not going into a great deal of detail here. However, I probably should call your attention to the fact that the first 7 days, you'll notice that the child was kept back and was not circumcised. Circumcision was the badge given to Abraham. Now, on the 8th day, he was circumcised. And on that day, the mother was to remain unclean. Then for 33 more days, the first 7 days, she's reminded that she has come from Adam. The last 33 days, she's come from Abraham. Abraham, after all, was first a son of Adam. He was born outside the covenant himself, and he had to come by faith. Therefore, natural birth does not bring a man into a right relationship with God. Natural birth separates a man from God, my friend. When you are born into this world, you are born into a race of sinners, alienated from God. And my friend, God would be just and righteous to judge this entire world. He would have been just and righteous to have judged Adam and put him into eternal darkness. And if God had done that at that time, the angels would still sing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And if God had, instead of sending his son into the world, had he sent the avenging angel of death into the world, the angels would still be saying, "Holy, holy, holy." God owes you nothing. He owes me nothing today. You and I have come into this world as sinners, alienated from God. And may that great truth get in on Mother's Day instead of all of this sentimental rot about, well, my mother was such a wonderful person and I'm going to heaven because she's a wonderful person. Now, if your mother is a child of God through faith in Christ, she'll go to heaven. But you won't go to heaven until you put your faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, when my mother brought me into the world, and your mother, believe me, friends, they were unclean because they did it. They brought a sinner into the world. I wonder if I get that over today. Or maybe you've already tuned me out, friends. And I'm just not going into a great deal of detail about the birth of a male child. We've seen that, the birth of a female child, which is just twice as long for the uncleanness. And the mother then had to bring a sacrifice for atonement. You see, definitely she was not saved, you see, just by bringing children into the world. She had to have a sacrifice. And a mother must trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And with that in mind, then she's prepared to raise a child as a sinner that needs to accept Christ. Oh, how the home needs that today, but I'm afraid it's too late. The radicals are running riot in this country today, and many of them came out of so-called Christian homes, but they were very sentimental. I conclude with this. You remember when the Lord Jesus was born? His mother brought turtle doves, because the poor brought turtle doves, and she had to have an offering, because she was a sinner. You see, she was not sinless. She brought an offering, but none for him. As far as we can tell from the Word of God, as far as the record is concerned, he made no offering while he was here upon this earth. Why? Because he was the offering for the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God, and we can still say Mary had a little lamb. I do hope we've given you something today to think about, friends, because you and I live in a world that's gone crazy. It's a mad world. It is a world today that has turned its back upon Almighty God, and the judgment of God is beginning to fall. And that, my friend, is the proof today. We are demonstrating the fact that only sinners are born into this world, and that all men need the saving grace of God. They need the shed blood of Christ to pay the penalty for their sins. I'm going to leave off there today, this great chapter, and we're going to pick up at chapter 13. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
To find out more about the saving grace of God, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, How Can I Know God? Or if you want to know more about this ministry or want help in selecting a Bible study resource, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE and we'd be happy to help. Our 5-year study of God's entire Word continues here tomorrow. Be sure to join us. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving a seat on the Bible bus just for you.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.